direction for us to go. It'll take us deeper into a relationship with Christ than I think that many of us have ever experienced. And that is, it truly is a personal goal of mine this year, and also just I think it should be for all of us as believers to want to have intimacy with Christ, to be able to know and experience Him in a very real and powerful way. But let's start with some prayer this morning. Father God, we are grateful to be here in Your presence, grateful to be with You in the kingdom of God as Your children, being loved on by You, being encouraged, being led, being protected, being guided by You and Your Holy Spirit through this life that we live. Father, we are thankful for all that You've done to get us to this point. And Father, we're excited, looking forward to the things You're doing in our future, for bringing revival to our community and revival in our personal lives, in our hearts, in our life personally, so that we may then see it continue to grow into our family and our co-workers and friends and our community and beyond. So Lord, we're grateful for that, looking forward to what You've started. Thank You for the work that You've begun in each one of us, that You will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ, that You will finish what You have started in us, and it just keeps getting better and better, Lord. So we are grateful. We're thankful to be in Your presence, thankful to have Your word that we can grow from. And Father, I pray this morning that You begin that life change in us and this intimate relationship that we have with Jesus Christ. Continue and grow that relationship to a deeper and more powerful place than we've ever been. Father, we praise You for it and thank You. In Jesus' name we say, amen. Amen. Grateful to have kids to compete with during prayer. I love that. That's possible. It's awesome. Amen and amen. So let's talk about Jesus. Everybody okay with that? Let me say that again. Everybody okay if we talk about Jesus? Okay, we're in church. I know there are places. For a while, the thing used to be that at the dinner table, you know, with your family, you'd go see friends or loved ones for a holiday or whatever, and they always said, don't talk about politics or religion, right? It was just kind of one of those topics you didn't want to bring up. In church, you should feel comfortable bringing up Jesus and talking about Him, talking about what He has done, where He is, what happened in your life, what got you to this point, and then being excited about where He's taking us. So we're going to look at Jesus. So often Christians have what I call the big picture view of Jesus. Okay, how many people, let's just see if you're with me, how many people have heard of Jesus? Okay, every hand goes up. We've all heard of Jesus. We know something about Him. But so often our picture of Jesus, our view, our relationship with Him is this big picture view. It's this view that we know Him as the Son of God, okay, or we know Him as the Savior of the world, okay. Those are terms that are clearly part of our language. People might refer to Him as their Lord, okay, or they might refer to Him as their King, or even their Savior, right? Jesus is my Savior. My family got me another ball cap. I think it was for, must have been Christmas. I think that says Saved by Jesus on it. It has the big heartbeat thing on it, because literally I can say I would not be here in the physical flesh without Jesus. I don't believe I would be, but I also know I've been saved spiritually. He did that for me. Okay, but how many know the true details of the character of Jesus Christ? Okay, on Him as a person. Okay, what was Jesus' personality like? Okay, now, you know, movies, Hollywood has tried to kind of make it out at different times. Some of them have a very staunch Jesus. He just talked in monotone voice and, you know, never really had any fun. And then you get the other one, the Jesus movie that came out, I think it was Matthew. Was a pretty good rendition. It showed him a little lighter hearted. He actually joked around with the disciples and poured water over Peter's head. And, you know, he kind of seemed like a real person and kind of painted a little different picture. But I wonder if even that is the real image of Jesus. Is that really who He was and is? Okay, what was His personality like? What kinds of conversations stirred up a passionate response for Jesus? Okay, anybody heard about Him flipping over tables and some of that stuff? I mean, at times He was very passionate. He spoke to those that, you know, the Chorazin and other places that had strayed from God's ways and were rejecting him. He spoke very passionate. So at times, what was it that caused him to be really passionate at some times? And then we'll see other times where people would say something to him and he would literally ignore it. Stooping down to draw on the ground or whatever he did at that moment. There were times where he literally ignored something, some part of a conversation. What were those? Why did he do that? What meaning is behind some of that stuff? Okay, did he have a daily routine? Okay, I don't know about you guys. Maybe everybody's got a little different. We like to do different things in the morning. Maybe we get up and, you know, use the restroom, wash our face, brush our teeth, get dressed, maybe, you know, do some daily devotions, have some breakfast, and out the door we go to work. Right? We've got a routine. We've got something that we kind of go through on a regular basis. We're kind of consistent with that. What about Jesus? Okay, how did he live? Did he have things that he did consistently that we can see and find and know for a fact from the scriptures? Okay, how did he live, in other words? What qualities did Jesus value in others? Okay, now we would say, oh, faithfulness. You know, he likes faithfulness. But there's a lot of other values, things that Jesus saw in people that intrigued him, that stirred him, that got him thinking, wow, this is somebody. I mean, even the call of the disciples, okay? They each had their own different personality and thing they were bringing to the table. So why John? Why Peter? Why did he pick these guys? Why did he draw them and not some other folks? Okay, who did Jesus help versus who did he confront? Okay, we can see that in the scriptures. It's pretty clear that, you know, at one time he abruptly, not more than once, it was more than once, he abruptly challenges like the religious Pharisees, and yet he invited himself over to a tax collector's house, you know, that was a known sinner. Everybody was kind of against this person. And yet, in a room where he's with a bunch of people, he's got his disciples, and he's allowing Judas Iscariot, who he knows is going to betray him, to be at the table. And yet he has a lady washing his feet with the tears and wiping them with her hair. Why? What was it about this man that he could be in a room with somebody that he knew was going to turn him in, and at the same time receiving love and blessing from somebody else? How could he do that? That is impressive to me, to have that kind of a quality. How did he prepare himself for his life's mission? He knew from a young age he was called. I had planned to get to that. We're not even going to get to it today, about him going on a journey with his family, and he's in the synagogue listening to the leaders and asking them questions and probably teaching them a few things at the age of, what, 12 years old? Okay, and so he knew early on that this was happening. So how did he prepare himself for the mission that God had called him to? Okay, and along that line, how did he know if he was still on the right track? You know, we just think, well, he was God. He knew everything. But he had to deal with people. I'll tell you, I don't want to get into all that, but there's a lot of things with people, okay, that change. You want people, you lead them. Think of even the disciples or these thousands of people that ended up following Christ during his walk, that he had things that he wanted them to see, to acknowledge, to know, to come in a direction, to yield themselves to God and the Spirit of God, and yet they didn't. Some people rejected him. Some people came at him. Some not only refused and but literally turned on him and came against him and came at him in such a way. How did he deal with all those kinds of things? And how did he know when to make adjustments? That he was leading, working with this and trying this in one city, and then you'll see that all of a sudden he decides to go to another city. Why was that? Okay, I want to know those questions. I want to know those answers. Okay, so over the next few weeks, those are the very kinds of things that we're going to delve into. Okay, those are those personal things about Jesus is what I want to press into. Okay, I want to see us become better acquainted with Jesus, okay, with the Word made flesh, okay, with the Son of God, with the Savior, and ultimately become better acquainted with the man of God. Because that's what he was. Just like you and I, being a man or a woman of God, ultimately that's what he had to live out, was who he was. Okay, I want us to be more like Jesus. Okay, the title being today, Being Like Jesus, that's going to be a series, but it's being like him should be our goal. Okay, now there's a Zach Williams song out there that's pretty popular in the Christian music world right now, and it's called Less Like Me. Okay, Less Like Me. The lyrics of that chorus go like this. They say, Lord, help me be a little more like mercy, a little more like grace, a little more like kindness, goodness, love, and faith, a little more like patience, a little more like peace, a little more like Jesus, and a little less like me. Okay? That's a simple lyric, but it has a deep meaning to it. That we want to lay down our life, take up the cross, follow after Jesus, but more than just following in his ways, we want to be like Jesus. Okay, we want to be more like him. The more that I study about Jesus, the more intrigued I am with the manner of in which he lived. Okay, the more I see how he dealt with people, the more I see how he lived on this earth, the things that he valued, what was important. The guy would not even have a place to sleep and wouldn't think twice about it. The guy would spend time up in the mountains, so I know he liked camping, which is cool because I like camping. Okay, we can look at his life and see things about him that are extremely intriguing to me. Because the more that I see how he did these things and why he did it, kind of what it caused or what it led to or whatever it was, the more that I see that, the more I determine I want to be like him. Okay, now we always think that. We think, oh yeah, we want to be like Jesus. Do ya? Because you're going to be persecuted. Okay, do ya want to be like Jesus? Because you're going to have to go through some not so much fun times at times too. Okay, Jesus had to deal with some stuff, and especially in relation to people coming at him. Okay, and if we say we want to be like Jesus, that's going to be part of it. But I also want to look at all the other stuff on how he dealt with people that were mean to him, or how he dealt with situations that came up when, you know, they run out of wine and the mom comes to him, and now he's not doing it just for the guy that has this wedding was there. He's doing it because his mom asked him to. Okay, that tells you something about the man, Christ Jesus, and his honor and respect for his mother. We're going to get to that later. Okay, our goal and your goal in life is not just to try to live according to the ways of Jesus. That's one part of it. But our goal is being like Jesus as a result of our relationship with him. Okay, it's like two best friends that you see, they've been together for a long time, spend a lot of time together, so much time that they actually start to look like each other, they kind of dress like each other. Okay, they sound like each other, they act like each other, they finish each other's sentences, okay, and they easily anticipate their friend's next move. They just know what they're going to do next. Okay, that's what I anticipate with getting closer to Jesus, that we will begin to live like Jesus lived, to see people the way Jesus saw people. This is a bunny trail, but so often people go through life and all they see is the negative in other people. I'll tell you, if anybody could have walked through life seeing only negative, it would have been Jesus, right? But he didn't. He saw people. He saw somebody that was hurting, trapped, and enslaved by sin, and he had the answer. He had the solution. Okay, we'll get into that in a week or two. Okay, the man Christ Jesus is a real living and breathing human being that walked on this earth among us. He had real emotions. He cried. Okay. He had emotions. He dealt with things that would stir him up inside, just like you and I. He encountered joy. Okay, he probably laughed a lot. We don't literally see that. It's just something that we know. I can gather from things I've been learning about him. I believe Jesus at times had fun. Okay? That's hard to imagine, but he lived on the earth. God wanted to give him the desires of his heart, the pleasures and all the riches of the kingdom, all that God had on this earth. God made a beautiful place for us to live and enjoy and have fun together and have camaraderie and fellowship and all those things. Jesus had that. He had his buddies. He literally had more friends than I do, if you count the 12, right? I mean, he had friends, and that means that he had relationships, and that means those guys were going to make wisecracks. Those guys were going to be, you know, themselves and have some humor, and things were going to come through them. He enjoyed life, okay? It wasn't like, I don't know, there's certain situations we go into in a workplace or, you know, whatever it is. There's things that make us uptight, we're uncomfortable, we don't like being there. Jesus didn't have that. He loved what he did. He loved people. And he wanted to be among them and live and to do the things that he did, to teach them, to guide them as best as he could while he was here on earth. He's like, how long do I got to be with you guys? I can just imagine him rolling his eyes saying, how long do I got to be with you guys? You guys need to get this down because I ain't going to be here much longer. And so he's trying to have these conversations to teach them, to move them on in their walk with God. Jesus endured the same things that we endure in life. Okay, he endured pain. Okay, he was a carpenter. We don't read it literally about him hitting his thumb with a hammer, but it may have happened. He was perfect, but nails weren't. Okay. Rejection. Suffering. Challenges. Things come up. They ran out of wine. Okay, we don't have any money to pay our taxes. He dealt with challenges. He dealt with disappointments. I highly doubt that he wanted Judas to betray him. That was one of his 12. He dealt with antagonists, people that came at him. He dealt with liars and deceivers. Okay, he dealt with, to me, that is, I'll just say this and leave it there, but that is extremely comforting to me to know that Jesus had to deal with these kinds of stuff, this stuff, because I'm having to deal with this stuff. And it tells me that if Jesus had to deal with it, I am not above my master. And so for me to go through something, I'm not going to jump up and down, be excited, glad to be going through it, but I know I've got a comrade. I've got somebody that's going to help me through this because he experienced it much worse than I ever will. He went through these challenges and disappointments and the things that he's had to endure. He's endured everything that we have or will have to endure in this world, and yet he never once faltered. He never lost his cool. He never threw in the towel. Okay, he had his moments. He's asking God, why have you forsaken me? He had moments. Okay, he dealt with stuff like we do. He felt things deeply. Okay, he dealt with things that, and many of you will know what I mean by this, he dealt with things that cut through to your core. Things that were a gut punch. He had to deal with those kinds of things. And yet he was able to maintain his composure. He was able to maintain his focus. He was able to maintain and walk in integrity and to keep that servant's heart, that I'm here to fulfill my Father's mission heart through it all, no matter what came his way. In Hebrews chapter 4, starting in verse 14, it says this. It says, seeing then that we have a great high priest, his name is Jesus, that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, and yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. This man is my idol. He dealt with all the stuff that we have to deal with and did it perfectly. He is my idol. Okay, and I hope over the next few weeks that I'll be able to exalt in your hearts and minds. Okay, the same awestruck amazement that I have at Jesus. Okay, the more I get to know him and the way that he lived, the more it's like, wow, this guy, this is it. Okay, we know that. We've heard that. But I don't think we remember it on a daily basis. We forget about who Jesus really was. Jesus is revered in my mind as the most famous, okay, the most beautiful, the most wealthy, the most sound-minded, the most worthy and most valuable person or thing that has ever been on this planet. He is so precious, so valuable. A deep, close, personal relationship with him is more precious. It is more vital and more to be treasured than anything else on the earth. So who is Jesus? Okay, who is our Savior? Now, beginning with what is the well-known, acknowledged thought of most Christians today, and that is that he is the Son of God and he is the Savior of the world. I mentioned that earlier. That's our big picture. Well, who's Jesus? He's the Son of God, right? We would say that. Who is he? Well, he's the Savior of the world. That's a general answer of who he is. So let's start right there. Jesus is a son. Okay? Jesus is a son. That one trait of Jesus makes him relatable to every single one of us. Does anybody have a mom and a dad? Okay, they might not all still be living. They might not have always been in the house. But we all have a mother and a father. It's literally our beginning point on this earth. Jesus came into this world just as helpless as you and me. Okay, he came into this world helpless and utterly dependent on his mother and father, just like we did. Okay, we have someone just had a baby in the church, and precious, precious little baby, and that baby is dependent now on mom and dad entirely. I mean, can't walk, can't talk, can't say, hey, can you bring me a cheeseburger? Nothing, right? A bottle of milk, probably more likely, but you know what I'm saying? They are completely dependent, completely helpless to do anything for themselves, and that is how our Savior started on this earth. He was at the mercies and the abilities of his earthly mom and dad. His mom was, it's well known to us, that she was a virgin, which means that she did not have a lot of, or you could say she did not have any experience at birthing a baby and becoming a mama. She didn't know how to do it. She had to learn just like the rest of us, okay, about being a parent. She didn't know what it was like to experience raising her own child. She had to learn to adult, okay, just like the rest of us. Okay, surely she cared for her family. See if you can get this with your spiritual ears. Mary cared for her family. She cared for Joseph. But the moment that she found out that she was with child, that Christ was in her, she went from caring just for the people out here around her to caring for the one inside of her. Some of you mothers can probably relate to that. You now have someone inside of you. Even while Jesus was in the womb, It's pretty well known among us that what the mama eats, the baby eats, right? What the mama drinks, the baby drinks. Now, some of you know my background, but back in my, what I call my BC days, before Christ, okay, I had a very close friend that was an addict like I was. She was hooked on crystal methamphetamine, like many people in that community were, and she would literally stay awake for 6 days and nights in a row with no sleep. She worked in the same company that I did at the time. She worked 8 hours a day caring for people with developmental disabilities. But then she would not go to bed at night like most people do. Okay? She worked her shift, which was scheduled as 6 days on and 3 days off. So she would literally stay amped up all week long, 6 days, six nights in a row, to get to her three-day weekend and sleep for her entire weekend. Sometimes 48 hours at a time, never getting out of bed. Okay, and I remember literally going to check on her to make sure she was still breathing. Because you just thought after that, oh man, she might be dead. And we would go, and she, sure enough, she's just sleeping it off. Trying, her body was doing whatever it could to catch back up on that sleep. She was staying up all night, doing household stuff. She loved to clean, and she would clean her house. Her house was always spotless. Okay, she would remodel her house in the middle of the night and painted walls and painted her cupboards and stripped her cupboards down and repainted them again and didn't like the color, so she would do it again a couple nights later. And she would go out partying with her friends from the time she got off work until they would all go home to go to bed, okay, at 4 a.m. or whatever, and she would just go get busy doing laundry, cleaning, cooking, doing whatever she felt like doing until it was time to go to work. And then she would just go back to work. She thought it was great because she was overweight for most of her life. And during that time of 2 or 3 months, she lost probably 75 pounds, I figure. Because she was not eating, for one thing, or very little, but also just being amped up all the time, always on the go, always moving, always doing stuff. She continued to lose weight. Okay, well, she was married to a good friend of mine. And one day she found out she was pregnant. Okay, now she was 2 or 3 months along when she found out. And she did her best to quit using meth. Okay, it's pretty strong stuff. And she had to try to get off of that. So she chose to use alcohol, okay, and other drugs, marijuana and other stuff, to kind of, because she knew in her mind that meth was going to be really hard on her baby. She tried not to get, and I quote, too drunk, okay, or too high, because she knew that what she was ingesting, that baby was having to ingest as well. People around her made that pretty well known. You got to knock that off. The night that she went into the hospital to give birth, I was with her. Me and a couple other friends were with her. I watched her drink a few beers, smoke some weed. Okay, and literally 2 hours later, she went in contractions and ended up going to the hospital to give birth to her son. Okay, now, that little boy was born appearing healthy for the most part. I mean, he was underweight, very much underweight at birth, but clearly affected by the drugs and alcohol. He developed slow. He didn't talk when kids usually start talking. Okay, he didn't use gestures and things to, he had an older brother and he just didn't really start communicating like little kids do. He didn't walk at the age that most kids his age would have been walking at. He looked a little bit different. Okay, and you could tell that something, just by being around him, you could tell that something wasn't quite right. Okay, now, I led his mother to Christ. I got saved during that time. And I led his mother to Christ as well. And she cleaned up her life. Okay, she cleaned up for a few months. Started going to church. Me and her husband and a couple other people had gotten saved. But she gave in to that demon of addiction again. Okay, she divorced her husband. She quit going to church. She quit Jesus. And she continued to drag everyone around her, including her little boy, through horrifying circumstances over and over and over again. Now we know that Jesus was like that little boy, being a son. He was the Son of God, but he was also the son of Mary and Joseph. Okay, those early stages of his life were under their care, okay, under their direction as human beings. They were human, and surely there were times when Joseph and Mary didn't get it right. They were human. They had to deal with people, okay? They were human. There were probably many missed opportunities. Okay, there were probably many parental mistakes that they made that drug Jesus through some circumstances that were at least less than perfect. But here's what I know about Jesus. You will not find any examples or any accounts of Jesus regretting his parents. He never once said, "Oh, if my parents had just sent me to a better school, or if my parents would have had a better circle of friends, I could have been such a better savior." Jesus never once complained about the kind of work that his dad did. You don't see it. Jesus didn't point out that his dad didn't make much money. He didn't make a big deal if his mom was overly protective or if she was emotional or had high emotions at times. He didn't blame whatever his current situation was, and think about all the stuff Jesus went through in his time on earth. He didn't blame whatever his current situation was on his parents. He refused to condemn his parents for not getting everything right in his life as a young man. He had his own choices to make as an adult. Instead, Jesus quoted the words of his heavenly Father when he said this in Matthew 15:4. He says, "For God commanded, honor thy father and mother, and he that curses father and mother, let him die the death," referring to an Old Testament command. Rather than blaming his folks, he said, "Whoever curses or reviles or speaks evil of or abuses or treats improperly his father or mother, let him surely come to the end of himself." Jesus was citing Exodus 20, verse 12, where he said, "Honor thy father and thy mother, so that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God gives thee." He was citing Deuteronomy 5:16 that says, "Honor thy father and thy mother as the Lord thy God has commanded thee, so that thy days may be prolonged and that it may go well with thee in the land which the Lord thy God gives thee." He was quoting Proverbs 23, verse 22, that says, "Hearken unto thy father that begat thee, and despise not thy mother when she is old." Rather than looking down on his earthly parents, who did the very best that they could, he was found to be correcting the prideful religious Pharisees who were doing just that. Instead of being grateful for their mother and father that brought them into the world, they were scoffing at their parents, thinking that they were blessed just to have had someone as great as them for a son. Now, it's not too often that I will hear people boasting about how great they are and how better they are than their parents, but it is pretty common to hear people putting down their kin as having done a poor or insufficient job of raising them. Many Christians want to separate themselves from their parents, okay, thinking that they don't need them or they don't want them to be involved in their life now as a Christian. But Jesus' actions contradict that way of thinking. He demonstrated that he is interested in your parents being a part of your resurrection and restoration from spiritual death through him. Okay, you have been raised to new life in him, and he wants your parents to see and experience that for themselves. When he raised a young lady from the dead, Jesus ensured that the parents were there when he did it. In Mark chapter 5, verse 40, the young damsel had died. Jesus showed up and said, "She's not dead, she's just sleeping. I'm going to show you something." In verse 40, it says, "They laughed him to scorn, but when he had put them all out, he takes the father and the mother of the damsel and them that were with him, and he enters in where the damsel was lying. And he took the damsel by the hand, and he says to her, 'Talitha kumai,' which is being interpreted, 'Damsel, I say unto thee, arise.' And straightway the damsel arose and walked, for she was of the age of 12 years, and they were astonished with great astonishment." Jesus kicked everyone else out and took the parents by the hand and led them in to see their child be lifted up. Your parents gave you life. You are part of them, and they are part of you. Jesus wants them to know and to see your resurrected life. Okay, if they are not born again, they may not fully understand what happened in your life, but deep down, they are pleased that you are close to God and that you are following Jesus and living accordingly. They look at your life and muse. It is something that is satisfying to a parent to know that their child is okay. They've got their eternal life solved. Now, some of you might be wondering, whatever happened to that little boy? Okay, what happened to that little boy that I described? How did things turn out for him? The short answer is that he is doing fine. You see, that little boy ended up cleaving to his father. His father loved him. His father took good care of him, and after giving his life to Christ himself, raised him in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Now, when I looked up that young man to see how he was doing, it literally brought tears to my eyes, and I hope I could say this part, because what made that kid turn out okay is the same thing as it is for each one of us. He turned to his father just like we have turned to our heavenly father. Our example is Jesus. He repeatedly referred to and relied on his heavenly father and found everything he needed to live life on earth. Okay, for we as young men and women or people of God, we have our earthly parents. But it is our Father in heaven, just like Jesus, that got him to where he needed to be, that helped him live out the perfect life, that trained him up to live and to do all the things he needed to do to be able to live the life that is so admirable. It was by following after his Father God. It was by trusting in his heavenly Father to lead him, to guide him, to show him things. And for that little boy to have found that in his earthly father, enough to get him through. I looked him up. He's on his own. He's a grown adult now. But to get him to that point took not just his... And that's just like us. That's how I know that God is at work in our lives. I see him as a real man that did things, that lived and had to endure whatever his parents brought him through. But ultimately, it was his Father God that he said, "I must be about my Father's business." He knew early on. And now we as believers know that our calling is to our Heavenly Father, to honor Him and to serve Him, as well as honoring our mother and father on earth. Just like Jesus found everything He needed in His Father's kingdom, so will we. Amen. Amen. Father, we are praising You this morning. We give our hearts and our minds to You. Father, we turn our bodies over to You. We yield ourselves in every possible sense and say, Father, we are trusting that You can raise us up, that You can lead us and guide us, that You can nurture us during this time that we have on earth, and show us the way, show us the right way. Praise You for it, Lord Jesus. Thank You for the work. I thank You for the work You did in that young man's life. I thank You for the work You've done in our lives, Lord, to get us to this point. Thank You for where we're headed with You, Lord. We trust You and thank You for being our Heavenly Father, for being loving and kind, for being generous and giving, for thank You for protecting us and showing us the way, Lord. We trust You, we yield to You, and we praise You in Jesus' name.